Welcome once again to our final series, the 36th session on the call to holiness, the universal call to holiness, or the call of all to holiness, wholeness, and wholesomeness, following in the footsteps of Jesus, that universal call that was given us by Vatican Council II from 1962 to 65, and was repeated over and over in the pilgriming Pope John Paul II's speeches across the world. So, once again, concluding now is Ron Eldred, our guest on the program. He's professor at John Paul II Catholic High in Religion and World History. I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus of St. Patrick Catholic Church at 19th and Poplar, where the Shamrock is there intersecting the streets. Ron, welcome once again. And I think we're going to try in this final time to summarize all the things we've talked about in the universal call to holiness. And we've certainly covered a lot of ground, so we want to sort of put the pieces together so maybe we can see the big picture with all the pieces fit together. Yeah. So could we make a new beginning and summary?
Well, this is, since this has been such a long series, we discussed that what we would do is summarize the highlights anyway and try to tie it all together, and then draw maybe some conclusions. We began this series by explaining that Jesus Christ and his church have called all of us to holiness, not just the clergy and the religious. We discussed how Adam and Eve had lived in a state of original holiness and justice in God's family, and how they lost these things for themselves and for us by their original sin. Also, we discussed how God started the process of redemption of the human race by making covenants, or that is agreements, sacred agreements, with the chosen people, the Israelites, and revealing to them that he would one day send a Messiah, an anointed one, or a Christos, that's where we get, of course, Christ, to save them from their sins and to restore the human race to his family. Furthermore, we discussed how God fulfilled these promises by sending his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die on the cross for our sins and to restore us to his family. Moreover, we discussed how the redemption gives us hope that we can achieve and maintain holiness and friendship with God in this life and for eternity once enjoyed by Adam and Eve.
So we talked especially about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Paradise, original justice and the fall, from the book of Genesis.
Yes.
Okay, and then you mentioned how important covenants are.
Yes, God had always kept his side of these covenants, these covenant relationships, these agreements between God and the Israelites, the chosen people. But the chosen people really kept their side.
You say rarely did.
Yes. In fact, you can almost say hardly ever did.
Okay.
The only way that humankind could keep their end of the covenant was for God himself to become a man and make a new and everlasting covenant on their behalf. In other words, as one of us. And to accomplish this, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to pay for the damages caused by original and actual sins, and to restore our place in his family. It was Jesus Christ who restored the dignity of man by becoming a man himself. It was he who made it possible for man once again to become holy and to be friends with God, to once again be children of God, God the Father, and brothers and sisters to his Son Jesus. There's something we say in the Mass: he came to share in our humanity so that we could share in his divinity.
It's a beautiful statement. So I want to just throw in there the point that you were making, that the bullseye really of Revelation is Jesus come to redeem or to restore us to our original holiness or wholeness.
Yes.
And Jesus being God and man is the bullseye of the Catholic faith.
Yes. The Incarnation was the pivotal event in salvation history. In fact, I teach a course at John Paul II Catholic High School in World History, where the basic theme of that course, is that the most important event that ever happened was the incarnation. Because every event, because the incarnation affected every event before and every event afterwards. In fact, we ascertain our time, AD and BC and AD.
So incarnation being two Latin words that mean it coming into flesh.
Yes.
God comes into live among us, as one among us, like us in all things except sin.
And by his incarnation, Jesus united himself to every human being who ever lived and will ever live. The incarnation restored man's image in God's image and made it possible for him, and that is for man, to regain God's friendship through baptism, a baptism of water, blood, or desire. Moreover, the incarnation united heaven to earth through the mystical body of Christ, which is the Catholic Church. Basically, that summarizes in just a few words what it probably took us about 15 or 20 half-hour sessions to describe. Our friendship with God began in our baptism. That's kind of a new phase in our discussions. At baptism, we had the stain of original sin washed from our souls, and we became temples of the Holy Spirit and members of his mystical body, that is, Christ's mystical body, the Catholic Church. Furthermore, we became adopted children of God the Father and brothers and sisters of his Son, Jesus. Moreover, as his children, we become heirs to heaven. Our baptism gives us the privilege of sharing in the inner life of the Holy Trinity. At baptism, the Trinity comes to dwell in our souls, which had in Adam and Eve, of course, prior to their fall. This makes that we truly become members of God's family then by adoption and by grace. And God dwells in our soul as long as we remain in his grace, what is called sanctifying grace. We might recall that we define grace as the life of God within us. It's our participation in God's life. It's not God, but it's God dwelling in our soul. It's his presence in our soul. And we have to be in a state of grace at our deaths to share in his life forever in heaven. In other words, God has to be dwelling in our souls when we die.
If we die, sanctifying grace or his divine life.
Yes. And we can lose, as we pointed out during our discussions, we can lose God's friendship by committing mortal sin, which is death of the soul, at least a spiritual death of our soul. But we can easily regain it again. In fact, it's almost unbelievable that it's so easy to regain it. We can regain his friendship and our place in his family by sorrow for our sins and repentance and confession. If anybody knows the history of the early church, if you committed a really big sin, it was real tough to get back into the church's graces.
We in fact, I think the big three sins that were considered almost unforgivable until death was apostasy and adultery and murder.
Yes.
And boy, if a person committed any of those, they were really doing penance until almost the time for them to say goodbye to this world. Well, so baptism is the first and most important of the sacraments that help us begin our God life, sanctifying grace, our divine life on our soul.
But this doesn't automatically make us heirs to heaven. For we have to pass a test of our love and devotion to God every day of our lives. The wills of Jesus and the Father are in perfect harmony, and we are all called to be great saints, which means to be holy and to be like Jesus. We become holy only to the extent that we bring our wills in conformance with the divine wills, that is, that will of Jesus and his Father. And Jesus provides us with his church the means with which to achieve holiness. And we spent, quite a bit of time in the series looking at the sacraments and how they provide spiritual nourishment, of course, for our souls.
And, of course, we pray in the Our Father from Jesus. The heart of the matter, Our Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not my will be done.
Well, we have to spend our whole lifetime getting to know God better so that we can achieve union with him in this and in the next life. We get to know him better and achieve union with him by utilizing the means provided by Jesus through his church, I might add. And we discussed at length in this series how we can achieve holiness and union with God by studying and meditating on our faith, that is, Jesus' teachings, by receiving the sacraments frequently, which are the principal means of his grace, by living virtuous lives. We looked at all, the virtues, the theological virtues and the cardinal virtues and the virtues that flow from them. They are the way to holiness. By practicing the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, we looked at all of those and had a little discussion on each one. This is the way that we show our love for him, for God. By engaging in an active prayer life, we spent three or four sessions dealing with prayer. This is the way we communicate with God. By penance, we spend at least two sessions dealing with penance, the way to make satisfaction for our sins and the sins of others, and above all, by loving him with our whole hearts and minds and souls and strength for his own sake and loving our neighbors as ourselves. God, he offers each of us sainthood, and he provides us with ample grace to achieve this status. However, to achieve sainthood in this life and for all eternity, we must cooperate with God's grace. And by doing so, we'll earn a place in the Trinitarian family forever. But, of course, God leaves the choice entirely up to us.
So that's a great thing we try to stress, that God gave us the awesome dignity of freedom. I can choose to love God or to not love God, to pay attention to God, to not pay attention to God, to put him as first in our life or put him as last in our life or don't put him in our life at all. So we really have the ultimate choice whether, as Father Kropi keeps saying in his programs, the last line is whether I choose personally to end up in heaven or to end up in hell. And that's the truths of the Catechism of the Catholic Church that we've been quoting so often in our series.
Let me add a little bit more. Although God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lives in friendship with us from the time of our baptism, which we were just stressing, like all friendships, it has to be cultivated. And we have to spend a whole lifetime developing our friendship with God. And the closer our friendship with him, the more he will increasingly make us aware of his presence, and the more firm will be our faith in him and his promises. For he will infuse into our souls the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, which we spent at least four or five sessions discussing. These virtues, the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, were first infused into our souls at baptism and further augmented at confirmation. Furthermore, the cardinal virtues were introduced into our souls at baptism to supplement the natural virtues that we develop by habitually performing them. Moreover, first at baptism and then at confirmation, we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit to supplement the infused virtues. And all of these contribute to our living virtuous and holy lives. This what I just said is probably some of the most important things that we discussed during the whole series. That it all starts with baptism. And when we're baptized, we become, we have our souls washed of the stain of original sin. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Father and Son come to dwell wherever the Holy Spirit is at, the indwelling Trinity. We become members of God's family or his church. We're adopted sons of the Father and brothers and sisters of his son Jesus, and we become heirs to heaven. All these things happen. At the same time at baptism, we have infused into our souls the theological virtues, the infused theological virtues of faith and hope and charity. We have infused into our souls the cardinal virtues of prudence and justice and temperance and fortitude. We have infused into our souls at baptism the gifts of the Holy Spirit of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and counsel, and fear of the Lord, and piety, and one or two others. All of these things happen at baptism. And all of these things, of course, are that which makes us, of course, holy. It makes us more and more like Jesus.
Okay, I like that. And we try to stress all through the series that holiness is trying to think like Jesus, act like Jesus, react like Jesus, talk like Jesus, be courageous like Jesus, be patient like Jesus. So it's not something esoteric. There he is right in front of us. We read the Gospels and we know what holiness means in a human being's life, human person's life. So we got the three theological virtues, the four cardinal virtues. We got the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we also talked about the baseball image of the three stages of prayer, first base, second base, and third base.
What we were doing there, of course, is in the series is discussing how Catholic spiritual writers over the centuries, almost all of them saints, perhaps all of them saints, who identified three stages of spiritual progress or perfection, that we must undergo on the ascent to holiness and union with God. And the three stages of holiness, or the three bases that we came up with during our discussion there to get the home plate, which is heaven itself, the three stages of holiness or perfection are the purgative way, the illuminative way, and the unitive way. And each of these in order involves becoming progressively more holy and intimate with God. Just briefly summarize these. The chief concern in the purgative way of perfection is an awareness of its sins, sorrow for the past, and a desire to expiate the offenses against God. The main feature of the illuminative way is an enlightenment of the mind in the ways of God and a clear understanding of his will in one state of life. And the unity stages principal feature is a more or less constant awareness of God's presence and an habitual disposition of conformity to the will of God. And although commonly regarded as the last stage in the spiritual life, it is recognized that the three traditional levels of progress and holiness are not necessarily chronological. They may be present in greater or less degree at any time in a person's growth and sanctity. The person who has reached the unity stage also pray ceaselessly by employing all the forms of prayer that we discussed during the series, verbal, meditative, and especially contemplative. We spent probably a good six half-hour sessions describing each of those methods of prayer. As we discussed, contemplative prayer is a form of prayer that God provides for those who are especially holy and enjoy a very close friendship with Him.
And the great masters of contemplative prayer, we talked about St. Teresa of Lisieux, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Catherine of Siena, St. John of the Cross, and other notables.
Yes, yes. Although many associate reaching the summit of holiness and union with God in this life with various types of extraordinary mystical experiences, and we talked about a number of these various kinds of things, most saintly people have only ordinary experiences, such as peace and refreshment of mind and soul, the ability to practice virtue in an extraordinary way, innocence of evil, cessation of inner suffering, cessation of imperfections, remarkable delight in God's creation, a constant awareness of God's presence, a fullness of joy. They perform all their actions for God. These are some of the benefits of holiness. Of reaching, you know, the highest stages of being like Jesus.
On the ascent to Mount Carmel or the ascent to our home in heaven.
I emphasized a little bit a while ago that we spent quite a bit of time during the session on prayer. Basically, prayer is talking to God. And as we emphasize, prayer and holiness go together. One simply can't exist without the other. Those who pray, and those who are pray are holy. In fact, prayer is one of the principal means with which to achieve holiness. Through prayer, we receive the graces from God to practice works of mercy, to grow in the virtues, and to make full use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In our prayer life, it reflects the intimacy of our relationships with God, just as our conversations with our parents, our siblings, friends reflect the intimacy of our relationship with them. And just as we must go through progressive stages of intimacy with them as our relationships grow, we must go through an increasingly intimate relationship with God the God who dwells in us when we are in a state of sanctifying grace. And the Catholic Church has accumulated a vast wealth of knowledge about prayer and holiness over the centuries. And we tried to share, quite a bit of that wisdom.
And I think we mentioned that one of the most easily read part of the Catechism, the four sections of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, is the last section on prayer, where it contributes so many beautiful thoughts and experiences of the great saints, and how to pray, and why to pray, and when to pray. So prayer, as Augustine said, is the oxygen of our soul. Just as oxygen keeps our body going, prayer keeps our spirit or psyche, our soul going.
Well, prayer has a systematic structure. What we've tried to do during this series is to provide some of the most important knowledge that's needed to pray well. In other words, the advice of not only the great saints of the church over the centuries, but also of some of the great spiritual directors in our own time. We didn't talk about all of them. We talked about Father Jordan Almond quite a bit. We talked about Father Thomas DeBay. Others come
Gerard
to mind.
Gergou
Lagrange. Probably, I think we mentioned at some time or another, Juan Aaron Terrell. Aaron Terrell had, if I recall right, had been Gergou Lagrange's mentor, and Gergou Lagrange was the mentor of John Paul II.
Oh.
And John Paul II did his doctoral dissertation in theology in Rome under Gergou Lagrange.
Give me that name again, because I haven't heard of him. Terrell, are you calling
Aaron
him?
Terrell.
And he was the teacher of Father Gergou Lagrange, and Father Gergou Lagrange was the teacher of John Paul II in his thesis?
Yes, his doctoral dissertation on St. John of the Cross,
John of the Cross.
In fact. Yes.
Okay.
Also, I'd like to remind our listeners that we offered some practical advice about how to combat against spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We spent probably a good five or six half-hour sessions on that. And also, we offered some advice on how to purify the senses and the faculties of the soul in this series. We're all called to holiness, to be like Jesus. To be like him, we must be perfect, as is our Heavenly Father. This is what he commanded us to do, of course. Jesus is like him because he's the Father's Son by nature. We become like the Father by becoming his adopted children by grace, by God dwelling in our souls. And few become perfect and achieve holiness with God in this life. Most of us will accomplish this, that is, union with God, only after we've died and been cleansed in purgatory. For no unclean thing, of course, can enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Quote from the book of Revelation.
Yes.
Okay. So holiness is, we're trying to say again and again, is to be like Jesus. And so maybe we can work towards the end now. And maybe we can, I'd like to add a couple little things when we get towards the end.
Well, let's sort of draw some conclusions here, because we basically have given the summary of what we did during the series. Conclusions we could draw here. Our main goal in life should be to achieve and maintain union with God. To achieve union with God requires holiness. And Jesus is our model for holiness because he is holy. Therefore, being holy means being like Jesus. And the closer we become like Jesus, the more like God we become. The closer to the image of God created in our souls. To be like him, we must be perfect, as is our Heavenly Father. Jesus is like him because he is the Father's Son by nature, and we become like the Father by becoming his adopted children by grace, by God dwelling in our souls. One must establish and maintain God's friendship in this life as he or she hopes to enjoy his friendship for eternity. That's the start in this life. And the sooner the better, I guess.
And hopefully we start on our road to holiness as soon as we can.
Yes.
It's very common to train kids these days to play chess at 3 or 4 and to learn to ski and to learn to swim, learn soccer. So the sooner we can start on learning to be holy, the better off we're all going to be.
Well, Jesus calls us all to holiness, that is to sainthood. And by doing so, we become his brothers and sisters and adopted sons of his Father. We become members of the Trinitarian family. And being the Father's sons or daughters makes us heirs to heaven. And Jesus calls his heavenly Father Abba. That's the Jewish equivalent for daddy.
Very affectionate term.
Yes, and as members of God's family, we too can truly do as Jesus did, and as he encouraged us to do so, is to call our heavenly Father Abba, or our daddy.
So it's a great term of personal affection, a little child for his Father in heaven. Well, I wanted to just go back on that one paragraph where you kind of summarized the benefits of trying to be holy, and you were talking about that it gives us a peace and refreshment of mind and soul. You know, good conscience is a soft pillow, as they say. The ability to practice virtue in an extraordinary way. I think Teresa of Lisieux said, we try to do the ordinary things of life with an extraordinary love of God, innocence of evil, ability to let our sufferings help make us be better rather than bitter. And I always like that one about that we're able to see the magnificence of God's creation, much like St. Francis of Assisi, who talked about brother sun and sister moon and brother one, brother wind and sister water. Then I'd just like to conclude with that beautiful old Irish blessing for those who maybe have only one series with us, or maybe who had all 36 series with us or something in between. But it goes like this. May the road rise to meet you. May the wind be ever at your back. Your heart be strong as your hearthstone, strong as the mountain oak and pure as the lakes of Killarney. May the good Lord ever hold you in the hollow of his hand, and when at the last you come to die, may you be in heaven half an hour before the devil knows you're dead. Now may God bless you always and in all ways.